Well, all of Scripture, everything in this book, points to two main events: the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. Everything in this book points to those two events. Now, we know the first coming of Jesus is his birth, was his birth. And his birth also pointed to a waiting time. There was a season of waiting. God's people, they were waiting for his birth. And whenever you go through a season of waiting, it will test what you trust and it will test your allegiance. So season of waiting is not all bad, because it exposes if our trust and allegiance is in something else or someone else. But waiting is a good thing, because it teaches us what we trust and where our trust is. Now, I also want us to consider today that waiting is a process that's very similar to pregnancy. Because when you're in a season of waiting, God often does his deepest work in the places that we can't see or we can't control. Just like pregnancy, there's things happening there that are unseen. And there's a work happening that you don't really know how it's happening, but you know things are changing. I'll never forget, so Kelly and I, we have three children. And when she was pregnant with our firstborn, I was about 23 years old, and I was really excited about being a dad. But I also realized very quickly, there was a lot that I just did not know. I was very naive about the whole pregnancy, what happens. Delivery, I really didn't know. I was not prepared really for that. And most of what I understood about pregnancy and delivery came from growing up on a farm. And there might be some similarities, but there's also some differences. And so we early on, we went to these birthing classes and explained, you know, what's happening to the baby, how it's growing, developing. And I was just like, this is amazing. Like, I just seemed like all brand new to me at age 23. I don't know what I was, I guess I was just not paying attention in school. But so learning all of this stuff, and then we learned about, you know, when it's time for labor and delivery, it's like, the, you know, the dads were said, you need to coach the moms on how to breathe. And I'm like, Kelly, do you want me to do that? And she's like, nope, you do not need to do any of that unless I tell you. I'm like, all right. And then our instructor, she brings out this old TV with a VCR, puts a video cassette in, and we watch a birth. And again, I was just like, man, I did not know any of this. And let me just say, it was very real. It was intense. It was like stressful. It was loud. And I was just like, was this really what we're heading into? And then the moment came for this beautiful baby to be born. And the mom was holding that baby. It was just such a powerful moment for me. And I'm not the most emotional guy, but I remember getting tears in my eyes. I looked at Kelly. We're both very, just have this emotional moment, realize life is a gift. It's a precious gift from our Creator. And when you're waiting for, when you know what you're waiting for, you can wait with expectation. When you know what's going to come, it gives you the faith and the belief to know, okay, I'm gonna wait with anticipation and expectation. Are there any pregnant women in the room right now? Now, if you wanna surprise your family, you don't need to give it away. I'm not trying to give anything away. You're pregnant, go ahead and just, and it's already Instagram public. You've already put it out. Yeah, a couple hands. Come on, can we celebrate the pregnancies? Oh yeah, over here. There's something so beautiful about a woman who's carrying a baby. There's something so precious about that. But let's think about the process of pregnancy, right? Starts at conception. I don't need to explain that. We know about that. First trimester, that's when the most crucial structures of a baby are being formed. The heart starts beating. Amazing. Second trimester, baby starts moving. Third trimester, this baby is preparing for life outside of a womb. And again, when you know that baby is coming, You can wait with expectation and anticipation when you're in a season of waiting. Now let's think about when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That was just not something that God thought up that day. God was preparing for Jesus to come long before Bethlehem. The birth was not the beginning of the story. It was the proof of God's love and the fulfillment of a promise that he made that there would be a savior who would come. That's why I love the Sunday right before Christmas, because we get to talk about this story that is just so powerful of Jesus sending his son that actually took place. This was a culmination of a plan that was put in place hundreds of years before. Jesus didn't just appear out of nowhere. And so it is a picture of God's love for his people. And so when you're in a season of waiting, God's love is the foundation of the proof and the proof of his love while you wait. The same God who fulfilled this promise of Jesus, he will be faithful to fulfill the promise that he is coming again. Jesus will return again. And so we're in part four of our series focused on love in the waiting. We want to know God's love. God's love is proved through Jesus coming as the Savior. And I want to read Luke's account on Mary, the mother of Jesus. And when the angel comes and gives, announces to Mary what's going to happen, we find out some very important parts of who Jesus is. We're going to look at, okay, who is Jesus? Why did his coming change everything? So go to Luke chapter 1. Let's start in verse 26. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. So when Gabriel shows up to Mary, Mary and Joseph are already engaged. And that's a different concept back then in the Jewish culture than our modern understanding of engagement. It was actually called espousement. And being espoused was in the Jewish culture was a legally binding agreement to marry one another. So a young man and a young woman, they would have this legally binding agreement. They would commit that they were going to marry each other and they would spend about a year preparing for that commitment. And they would not live together. They would not have sexual relations, but they were in training, preparation for marriage. And I just wonder if we did that today, how much better prepared we would be for marriage. And so Joseph and Mary, they honored that commitment. Well, in this moment where they were not legally married, but they were espoused, Gabriel shows up and says, you're going to have a son and get pregnant as a virgin. Now, why was that significant to be a virgin? That meant that there was no corrupted seed from a human father, where the sin nature would come through the human father. So Jesus came and he was born fully God, also fully man, but was not born with a sinful nature. That meant, that communicated that he would be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, because there had to be a perfect sacrifice. That's why John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. So when Jesus went to the cross, he was unblemished by sin, but he was still human. Very, very significant to the gospel. So none of this was random. God was not just sending a baby, he was sending, it was the arrival of a savior and a king. And Mary was chosen for this, not because she did anything to deserve it or earn it. It was just because of God's grace, favor on her life. And by the way, most scholars believe that Mary was between the ages of 12 and 14 when Gabriel appeared to her. Think back to when you were a teenager, 13 years old. I wonder if God chose a teenager to carry his son. Because a teenager doesn't have all the life experiences where they would be tempted to doubt God's promises from what they experienced, that we experience as we get older. And teenagers and young people, let me just talk to you for a moment. God has an incredible plan and purpose on your life. You may not be carrying the Son of God, but God has put something inside of you to accomplish his purpose on your life for his kingdom. And so God is looking for young people who are bold and courageous enough to take God at his word and do something for his kingdom. He's also looking for people who are humble enough to bring their lives under submission to his word, to be about building his kingdom, not your own. To have that same prayer Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Mary is a great example to us. She took that serious. And she was given an incredible specific kingdom assignment. And all of us have been given kingdom assignments. But this story really is not about elevating Mary. This is a story that's pointing to who Jesus is. Because when Gabriel announced to Mary, he was announcing some very specific explanations of who Jesus is. I mean, verse 32 and verse 33 are so crucial to understand this. So I want you to see who is Jesus and how does his arrival change everything? Number one, I encourage you to write this down. This is about Jesus. He is very great. That's what Gabriel said. He is very great. Now, when I use the word great, it's pretty generic. When God uses it, it's not generic. See, I'll look at this Christmas these decorations. I'll be like, man, they look great. The coffee I made this morning was great. I'm not trying to brag about my coffee making skills, but excuse me. But when we say God is great or Jesus is very great, what are we just saying? He's the same as how nice these decorations are, how good the coffee is. Now that word great is very significant. It comes from a Greek word megas, where we would get the word mega, right? Like megabyte is like a million bytes of information, or a megaton. It's like a million pounds of explosive energy, of dynamite. And so when Gabriel says he will be very great, it's like he's gonna be the mega king or the mega savior. Like he's just in another realm, high above. Yes, he's the name above every other name. It was established from the beginning. That's who Jesus is. He will be called very great. Number two, he is called the Son of the Most High. Well, who is the Most High? The Most High is the one true God, the one who has supreme authority over all, the creator of heaven, of the heavens and the earth. The Most High determines the kingdoms of, who gets the kingdoms of this world, right? Over all. And Jesus will be called the Son of the Most High. That means he is the rightful heir to the same authority that the Most High has. A son of the Most High. It's like our son, Ethan. He has the same, he will carry the same name because he's the son of Amilan. So he will carry that same name. There's nothing he did to earn that or deserve that. He just gets that amazing privilege. Right, the rightful heir. This is, again, we're learning about who Jesus is. He's the son of the Most High, so he is the rightful heir, and it points to his divine identity and origin is of the Most High God. Number three, he is given the throne of David. Now, this points directly to fulfilling a covenant promise God made to King David. You can go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God makes a promise to David, said, one of your ancestors, they're going to sit on the throne and they will rule forever. The thing about that is there was about a 500-year period of time where there was no one from David's ancestors who were sitting on a throne. And so it would have appeared to Israel that God broke his promise. But it wasn't a broken promise. It was just a season of waiting. What is Gabriel doing here? Again, I want you to reflect on verse 32 and 33 that we read. He's removing all question about who Jesus is. He is the Messiah, and the throne is given to him by God. It's not seized by Jesus. And lastly, number four, his kingdom will never end. This fulfills the prophecies like in Isaiah chapter 9, where it says his government and its peace will never end. His reign has no expiration date. We look around us, earthly kingdoms rise and fall, right? They rise by force, they fall by corruption and defeat. But by God's authority and his power, Jesus' kingdom is different. It will last forever. It's not sustained by armies. There's no boundaries. There's no borders. It's sustained by God's power. So when Gabriel comes and announces this to Mary, this is not a nice little Christmas card announcement of a birth. This is a declaration of the arrival of a king. And this king is coming to reclaim the nations and to restore and to redeem and to rescue. His kingdom will never end. Now, if this is who Jesus is, staying neutral to him is not an option. Because kings do not just ask for a casual interest. They don't even ask just for, do you believe that there is a king? Kings call for allegiance. And so the question is no longer whether God's love, I mean, God proved his love by sending his son. The bigger question is, where is our trust and allegiance? Is it in him? Because that's what God is looking for. And see, when you understand who Jesus is, this king who's establishing a kingdom, Mary's response makes so much more sense. So she just, what was her response? Gabriel tells her she's going to carry the Son of God. Her response is, how can this be? Now, it's very similar to how Zechariah responded. We talked about that last week. Zechariah was asking for proof. He said, how can I be sure this is going to happen? And then listed all the reasons why it would never work for his wife to get pregnant. Mary was looking for understanding because she was in a process of submitting her will to the king, to God, the one true God, the Most High. And it was a process of understanding. And once she began to understand, she got to this place where she understood and she heard Gabriel say these words, for the word of God will never fail. And that must have activated something inside of her. That phrase means nothing is impossible with God. And once she heard those words, what was her response? She said, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you said come true. What we see from Mary is she's affirming her allegiance to the one true God. It is not just a casual interest in this. It's a great example for us to follow. And I want to give you a couple thoughts on how do we affirm allegiance to Jesus. Number one, it's this powerful word, yield. Think about yielding in traffic. When you see that yield sign, now some people see the yield sign and they think that means step on the gas. What you're supposed to do is choose to prefer someone over yourself. You're allowing someone else to go first because you prefer them above yourself, but also because you're following instructions. And that's what brings order to traffic. Now think about when it comes to yield, how we yield to the King of Kings. Mary was a great example of that. She said, I am the Lord's servant. She knew what servants do. Servants serve. And they serve at the direction of the king, the master. Again, as a 13 or 14 year old, she is an incredible example to us. That word yield is an action verb. Right? It means surrender, settle your allegiance by surrendering. But the word yield is also a noun. It means fruit, harvest. See, fruitfulness takes place when you yield. It's counterintuitive to our minds. We think we got to get ahead by, you know, getting ahead of somebody else. But fruitfulness comes from a decision to yield. Yield to our Savior, the King of Kings. Number two, a firm allegiance, it's going to take trust. And trust answers the question of direction. Remember Mary's response, may everything you say come true. There's a level of trust there, and that opened the door to the next step. See, too often in life, we want to know what God's will is for our lives. And we want I find myself in this. It's like, I want to know everything. I need to know the plan. What is the plan? And if you're waiting for the plan, most times you're going to keep waiting for a long time. But what happens is when you take a first step, then God shows you the next step. Then you take that next step and then God shows you the next step. Because that is a walk by faith. And when you trust, right, that's what faith is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. What you see in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your steps. He will make your path clear. It will take trust. Yield leads to trust, and trust is what gives you direction. And that leads to praise. And we see Mary's response called Mary's Song or the Magnificat, which is you know, something that's been sung and spoken all through church, you know, for centuries in church. But it's just a simple proclamation of what was Mary proclaiming, her praise. She was saying, here's what God did, here's what God is doing, and here's what God's going to do, and I'm going to place my trust in him. It was such a powerful response to the kingdom assignment God gave her. And you know, if you're in a season of waiting, one of the best things you can do is choose to praise. Because what praise does, it takes our mind and our focus off of our own problems and puts it on who God is. So yes, singing songs together in a morning like this, very, very important part of gathering together, and faith gets built. We encourage each other in our faith. But when you leave this place, let there be a song of praise proclaiming who God is. We're not ignoring our problems. We're saying God is big enough. He can take care of them. That's what Mary did. She's a great example. And I want to read this, Luke chapter 1, verse 46, her praise. Here's what she said. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. She found her identity in who God created her to be. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. And you could just tell she was personalizing this idea that the word of God will never fail. She didn't have to have all of her questions answered about what her future would look like. She trusted. And so I ask you today, which of these three do you need to walk in today? Yield, trust, or praise? Or maybe all three. Again, God's got a kingdom assignment on your life. You might be waiting for to discover it. This will be your first step. What does yield look like? What does trust look like? What does praise look like in your life? As I was preparing for today, I was reminded, I just sensed the Spirit of God remind me. A couple weeks ago in the 9 a.m. service, I was in worship just standing next to Kelly, and I sense that the Spirit of God gave me a word of knowledge. Now, a word of knowledge is a gift of the Spirit. And when a gift of the Spirit is in operation, the purpose of that is to activate faith in Jesus. I mean, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God reveals Jesus. So when there's a gift given, I mean, there's nothing we do to earn or deserve gifts of the Spirit. They're given for specific moments. But they're to activate faith, at the best of my understanding of Scripture, to activate faith in Jesus. And so gifts are given when God's people gather, because it does something, it activates something inside that we just can't do on our own. And so I'm standing in worship, and I just sense that God had gave me this word of knowledge. And that doesn't happen to me very often. And I sense that God said, you need to tell Kristen Lead, Sadiqa Cunningham, they were leading worship that morning. You need to tell them that the Lord wants them to know that they are like the women at the tomb. If you were here at that service, you would have heard this. And so I just sensed that. I'm like, okay, I'll let them know. You know, maybe I'll write them a note or just let them know after the service. And then I got this very strong impression. It was the Lord saying, no, you need to tell them right now, publicly. And I was like, oh, okay. Because that's very uncomfortable for me to do that. And when I'm presenting something that's like, I feel the Lord, you know, gave me a word for somebody, I do that with a lot of fear and trembling because I don't want to misrepresent. I want to be like, is this my thoughts or are these the Lord's thoughts? You know, I don't want to misrepresent the Lord. I take that very, very seriously. It should be held with reverence and it should be held very sacred. So I came up after worship and I just said, hey, Kristen and Sadiqa, feel like the Lord gave me this for you. God sees you as women at the tomb. And what's significant about the women at the tomb is that they showed up. They were faithful. They were going there to anoint a body for burial. So they had their spices and their ointments, and they were just being faithful. There were no cameras there. There was no spotlights. It was a very obscure moment. No one would see this. Those were responsibilities that men would not even do. And when they showed up to be faithful, they were given the message, the first people given the message, Jesus is not here, he has risen from the dead. Take that message and share it with other disciples. So their faithfulness led to a kingdom assignment. They had a message to share. And as I was preparing for today, again, I just sensed that the Spirit of God was saying, this is a message for the women in our church. And I want to do something that is actually uncomfortable for me to do. And it may be uncomfortable for you as well, but you know what? We need to do more things that make us uncomfortable. Because often God works in those times when we're uncomfortable. But I want to pray for the women of our church. And so I'm going to invite all the women to stand up, young and old, whatever age you are. And I know you might not be comfortable, but that's okay. I'm not comfortable either. We'll just be uncomfortable together. But I believe the Lord wants you to know that He sees your faithfulness. He sees how you have shown up. He sees how you care. Well, maybe no one else cares. And when He sees that faithfulness, He also has a kingdom assignment on your life. There's a core message that He has given you that points people to Jesus. And maybe you've been diminished or treated as less than, and God wants you to know that's not how He sees you. And so I want the rest of us to pray for the women who are standing. So I'm going to invite everyone else to stand. And if you're standing next to your wife, the husband, go ahead and grab her hand. If they are not your wife, just stand there. I don't want you don't need to put your hand on their shoulder. You can just stand. But I do want you to pray. I want you to pray whatever the Spirit of God may prompt you to pray. You know, Kelly has mentioned to me this a few times over the years. Every time around the holiday, she said, it seems like every woman hits up some kind of wall. Because there's a lot to do. There's a lot of expectations. And I believe the Lord would want to just refill you today and see your faithfulness. And so let's pray. Go ahead. I want you to pray, not just listen to me pray, but go ahead and pray for the women who are near you. Pray that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit today. Pray that they would be renewed in the mission that God has put on their lives. So God, we thank You for every woman of every age, the youngest to the oldest. God, I think so much about Mary, who was chosen at age 12 or 13, who has this incredible kingdom assignment on her life. And she responded by just saying, I am the Lord's servant. And she knew servants serve. But it was leading to something that was very, very impactful to the kingdom. And so God, I pray for the women who may have been diminished. I pray for those who may have experienced some kind of abuse, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual abuse. God, I pray that You would heal them today. If there are open wounds, God, that You would bring healing and restoration. And they may turn into a scar, but a scar just points to how Jesus has healed. God, I pray for clarity. I pray for hope, renewed hope. I pray for renewed confidence. I pray for the voices of these women to proclaim a message of who Jesus is to the people around them. They would be walking testimonies of who Jesus is, just like Mary was, proclaiming who God is, His faithfulness. And we see many people's lives being changed. God, I pray for those who are moms and grandmothers. Moms are created, designed to nurture and protect. So God, I pray that You'll give them a renewed vision, what it is to nurture their children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, to protect them through prayer, through encouragement, through words that would bring life to their children and grandchildren. God, we thank You for that. And we give You all praise today for what You're doing. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. And I don't want anyone to leave yet. I want us just to take a moment or two to worship. ask these guys to lead us in a song, which just allows us to be in this place of yielding and surrender and knowing that God is for you. He's not against you. So would you guys lead us? And I feel compelled to give an opportunity to receive this gift of salvation. And so I just want to invite you just to be seated, but stay in this moment. I believe there may be someone here. You've never received this gift of salvation that only comes through Jesus. So what you've heard this morning was the gospel. You heard it in our songs. You heard it in the message. You heard it in our prayers. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that he came to save us from our sins. And he did what only he could do when he died on a cross, took the punishment for our sins so that we could be saved. And so when you receive this gift, Jesus said, it's an act of giving up your life. You give up your life for my sake, Jesus said, that's where you're gonna find life. If you cling to your life, you try to hold on to it, so you're gonna lose it. That's counterintuitive to our human nature, our instinct. And so if you're here and you're ready to pray this prayer of surrender your life to Jesus Christ, I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to invite you to repeat this out loud. Just repeat after me. I'm going to invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. But would you bow your heads and would you say this? Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross, were buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead for me. You ascended to heaven, and you will return again as the King of Kings. So I surrender my life to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I turn from my selfish ways, repent of my sin, and receive forgiveness. My old life is gone, and a new life begins today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you believe that, you prayed that, believe that in your heart. Jesus said, that's what it means to be spiritually born again, reborn. And so as a church, we want to come alongside you. Think about, again, as in the birthing process, when a baby is born, it's like a whole new world ahead to learn and grow. That's what it is to be spiritually born. And so as a church, we want to come alongside you. If you prayed that prayer, made that decision of surrender, would you just have the courage to raise your hand? The ushers have a Bible we want to hand to you. And just keep your hand up until an usher sees you. They'll hand you that Bible. We want you to have it. It's a great starting point. And then after the service, I want to encourage you to go to the connections room. It's to my right of the auditorium in the back. Yeah, I saw a couple of hands. Come on, can we celebrate these people? It takes a lot of courage to raise a hand like this, but God is looking for bold and courageous people. So don't be ashamed of this decision. So take that Bible and take it to the connections room after the service. We have a team of people there who love to talk with you and pray with you. And then your next step is to be baptized. Water baptized. Baptism is an opportunity where you proclaim your faith in Jesus. You proclaim what Jesus did for you. And it's like this oath of allegiance that you're following Jesus, no turning back. You know, baptism is one of the greatest forms of spiritual warfare. We're not shouting at the devil. We're just saying, no, my allegiance is to Jesus. And that in and of itself pushes the forces of evil back. If you want to take that step, I encourage you to. If you've never been baptized, I'd encourage you to take that step. You can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. We'd love to help you take that step. All right. Well, if you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down here. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections as well. We have a place for our young adults, 18 to 30, to my left in this space there. And go ahead and stand, and let me just speak this over you. You are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for his kingdom. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here at one of our Christmas Eve services. See you then.